Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here today. We weren't sure we were going to be able to make it because of the weather, but it turned out not so bad. So we thank you for that. We ask that you would give us guidance and wisdom as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Beverly Heights Adult Christian Education, where we are pleased to follow up an old teacher with a very old teacher. It's one of our aims here. I do want to thank Rick for his 2 weeks introducing this class. He did a really great job in explaining why we're presenting it. And the handouts that he gave us, we have some more of them still in the back if you didn't get one the first 2 weeks. And we also have a copy of the original article that was the inspiration for the class. Our goals are explained in one of the handouts that Rick gave, and they are three. And they are to show a passion for God in demonstrating his truth, what he says about these issues, and a passion for people by showing how we should relate to people who are struggling with or facing these issues or don't understand them, and then a passion for truth to present calmly arguments to those who may try to persuade you that abortion is a wonderful thing. We'll start with, what does God have to say about it? And one of the handouts that you have is our denomination's position paper on abortion. And it sets out some Bible verses, which you can see there. The idea, I think, how I would explain the biblical view of abortion is to look first at creation, where God says that he creates human beings, man and woman, in his own image. That's the only creatures that he created that were in his image. And then, because they're created in his image, it is against his law to kill one of those people. And that's why he instituted capital punishment. The sixth commandment says you're not supposed to kill, actually murder, which means you're not supposed to kill innocent human beings. After Noah's flood, he gave instructions to Noah, and one was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So that was to make life. And then he also said, don't take life, by instituting capital punishment. The paper also quotes the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I have a little additional information for you. Here's a quote from Calvin. The unborn, though enclosed in the womb of his mother, is already a human being, and it is a most monstrous crime to rob it of life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his most secure place of refuge, it most surely is to be deemed more atrocious to destroy the unborn in the womb before it has time to see the light. That's from his commentary on Exodus. And there's a long tradition in the Presbyterian Church in opposition to abortion. The first mention of abortion by the church came in a General Assembly in 1869 that said, "This assembly regards the destruction by parents of their own offspring before birth with abhorrence as a crime against God and against nature." As we know, that changed over the years. Changed finally in 1983, and I was on the session here when we presented a proposal to the General Assembly at that time to change that. It didn't work, and so subsequently we removed ourselves from that denomination. So that's the biblical basis. Are there any questions about the biblical basis? Okay. We'll move on to the second part, which is the passion for people. If you look again at the position paper and you go to the second page, you'll see where it says, a woman facing a problematic pregnancy or an unexpected pregnancy should expect to receive support, love, acceptance, and wise counsel from her pastor, counselor, physicians, and fellow Christians. Regardless of the woman's decision, the church should always provide compassionate biblical and spiritual guidance to that individual. And the church must serve as a loving and supportive community to any man involved to inform and direct him in his personal responsibilities and obligations as the child's father. The church must be supportive of the woman who chooses life for the child of an unexpected pregnancy and must seek ways to support and care for those children carried to term through unexpected pregnancy. The church must serve as a loving and supportive community to those who have experienced physical, emotional, or spiritual wounds as a result of undergoing an abortion or placing a child for adoption. Christians should individually and corporately oppose abortion except under the most extreme of circumstances that endanger the physical life of the mother, and do everything in their power to provide support groups, parachurch ministries, and sponsoring agencies that offer viable alternatives to abortion. Which is a convenient segue to one of those organizations that we support, Human Coalition. And we have a representative of Human Coalition here today, Julie Ogburn, the Continuum of Care Coordinator. I don't know if that's still your title, but you can explain what it is if it's not anymore, at the pregnancy center down on Drake Road, which used to be called the South Hills Regional Crisis Pregnancy Center, but has undergone a number of names since then, so I always refer to that. And she can again talk about that. Julie Ogburn.
See if I can, how's that? Is that good? Hi. Before I begin, I just want to say a brief prayer because I want the Lord to inform my words as I'm speaking to you. Almighty Father, you are in control of all things. You created each one of us to be special, individual, and for a purpose. None is wasted. And I pray that you would guide my heart and my words as I speak today, and through your Holy Spirit, give me the words that you want me to say and the heart that you want me to have for your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, my title is Community Engagement Coordinator. So what that means is, and we haven't had anyone doing in this role for the last 3 years in Pittsburgh. So my role is to make sure that we increase communication with churches, donors, and volunteer engagement in the Pittsburgh community to help you know more about what we do, how we're impacting lives in Pittsburgh, and the difference that we make for women who are experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. So I'm going to, my first slide is going to cover basically what Bob just covered, that God has a lot to say about life, and he created us in the womb to be his and for a purpose. But in terms of abortion, it's the leading cause of death in America, way more than heart disease, way more than cancer. In terms of 1 in 3 of every deaths is a result of abortion. And that's just in America. That doesn't reflect worldwide numbers. As a result of that, one of the things that we're doing at Human Coalition is a national organization. In fact, we're the largest pro-life organization in the country. We don't just operate in Pittsburgh. We have centers in other locations, which I'll talk about in a minute. But I want you to understand something, that Planned Parenthood is a $2 billion organization, and that's only half of the abortion industry. The abortion industry as a whole is a $4 billion dollar industry. In Allegheny County, Planned Parenthood can only do abortions up to 16 weeks, but McGee and Allegheny General do the midterm abortions, which is 16 weeks to 24 weeks, and thankfully we don't have full-term abortion in Pennsylvania at the moment, but that's what the landscape looks like. Human Coalition, as the largest pro-life organization in the country, is a $20 million organization, so versus $4 billion. That gives you an idea of what we're up against. If you added every pregnancy resource center and pro-life organization in the nation, you're talking about $50 million versus $4 billion. So it's a David and Goliath battle. We are shifting at Human Coalition to be an umbrella organization, and I'll talk more about what that means in a minute. But the rescue system, rescuing babies, is the core of what we do. And I'm going to talk about what that system is. We have what's called Reach, Rescue, and Restore. So when we're in the Reach area, the women that we reach are typically the ones that no one else is targeting or helping. So pregnancy resource centers traditionally they reach the women who are abortion vulnerable. They want to keep their baby, but they don't understand how they can, because PRCs are pro-life centers and people know that. Okay, so that's going to set the stage. We target, through the internet, women, the other 70% of women who are actively seeking an abortion in the next 3 days. We do not advertise as a pro-life organization, but we are. Some people say, well, isn't that deceptive? But what we offer is abortion counseling. We don't offer abortions. The purpose of our organization is to be able to reach the ones that no one else is helping, to reach out to them, to engage them in a conversation that talks about what choice really is, not the choice that's defined by the abortion industry, which is either you can have a life with everything that you ever wanted, or you can have a baby, and those two things, they just don't meet in the middle. So your option is to schedule that abortion. That's your choice, right? But choice really means all the choices. And so that is what we do, is we counsel women on all their choices. So we're reaching these, and here's how we do this. We pay for the top spot in a number of different search engines. So when women are searching, teens and 20-somethings, the very first thing they're going to do when they're looking for anything is check, get their phone out, right? And they're going to be searching for a number of different terms for abortion. So if they're searching, they might be looking at abortion pill, or I missed my period, or unplanned pregnancy, or any number of terms, 60 different ones, we come up as the top item on their search engine, right? So a lot of times they'll call the very first number on their search engine, and they're going to reach our call center. Our call center has trained professional agents. They are there to help. When the women call, they're in a crisis, and they're freaked out. If you're looking for an abortion in the next 3 days, it's because you're desperate, and you can tell if you listen to those calls, the halting voices, they're scared. The call agents help them step back off the edge of the cliff, and they try to get as much information as they can, find out what's the crisis that's driving them to an abortion. Previously, they would reach the call center, and the call center would schedule them to come straight in to the physical clinic for a pregnancy test and an ultrasound and counseling. However, you try to get that same day appointment, but often you can't, right? They have transportation issues, they have life issues, they can't always get in right away, and every day that goes by increases the chances they won't show up for that appointment. So what we found is we had about a 30% show rate before the pandemic, and we were trying to figure out how do we address that. We had actually been testing out telehealth counseling services, so counseling them on the phone or on the internet before they ever set foot in the physical center, thinking that that might increase the amount of women that show up. And then the pandemic hit, which allowed us to fully test that out. We took every one of our centers, all of our employees, they went 100% telehealth during the shutdown. And we were able to find that, I'm going to go to the next slide, they were able to find that we increased our show rate from 30% to 85%. In other words, the ability to get that counseling done with the woman went up to 85%. You can see our call volumes before the pandemic was about 4,300, went up to 7,000, so almost doubled the number of women that were calling because they were feeling desperate. And our call volumes continue to remain that strong. So our goal is to counsel that woman within 3 minutes. So in the same call that they call looking for an abortion or looking for counseling, we're going to counsel them right then and there on the phone, and then that counselor will make an appointment for them either in one of our physical clinics that we run or in a partner pregnancy resource center. And I'll continue with that. This is not the clearest map, just the resolution isn't great, but everywhere that those teal circles are, that's where we have what we call a telehealth care center. So they take calls, counseling calls in all of these locations nationwide. Pittsburgh is on that map, as well as two in North Carolina, Atlanta, Cleveland. We just opened a new one in Chicago, the third largest abortion center in the country, or abortion market in the country. We have several in Texas. The dark blue circles are where we have physical healthcare centers, and the gray circles are where we have partner pregnancy resource centers. So we have partnerships with them. They will take our calls. They will counsel women. They will give them ultrasound and testing. Yes.
Why is Texas blue?
Texas is blue because the telehealth care centers cover the entire state, not just sections. And they're also, Texas also has legislation that allows them to, it's called alternatives to abortion. they actually fund our what we do and help us make connections to pregnancy resource centers throughout the state. So they're very pro-life in that way. All the pink circles, if you can see them, are abortion-dense areas, and as you can tell, there's a lot of work still to be done. This number is a lot bigger. It's now over 19,000 babies that have been rescued since we began. In Pittsburgh, I needed to update those numbers, sorry. 163 babies were rescued in Pittsburgh in 2020, and we're on track to increase the number of lives saved by 6 to 10% in 2021. Sorry that I sent you an old presentation, Bob, and I apologize. We have, in the fiscal year 2020, we provided 194,000 family-related services. I'll talk about what that is, because we believe in holistic care. So it's not just saving the baby, it's restoring the family to stability. What that means is we have social health, social services, people that provide them links to employment, housing, child care, if they need counseling. Often these women and families have difficult home lives, they need support. We provide mentors, a wide range of support services for up to 2 years after they have that baby. Often they have other children, so we help with their whole family, not just the baby that appeared on the scene. Just to give you an idea of what it looks like to serve the people, the women and families that we serve, if a woman is abortion vulnerable, like they would prefer to keep their child, but they just need some support, you need about 3 touch points with that woman or that family. If they are abortion determined, so they really are seeking it and actively, and that's what they think that they need, it takes about 10 times that number of touch points before the baby is ever born, up to 30 contacts just for them to make that life decision. Often we'll have women who will come in for an ultrasound and they'll be like, well, tomorrow I'm going to have my abortion. And you know, we have a whole prayer wall. We're just praying over those. You know, you see that baby on the ultrasound, it's heart-wrenching to think that they're going to go have the abortion, but we just keep praying. And sometimes, you know, they'll come back and they'll say, well, I didn't have the abortion, and can I come back in for another ultrasound? Or, you know, and so we've had people come in as many as 3 times for an ultrasound, and they're still saying, I'm going to have an abortion tomorrow. And you just keep praying through that. I talked about how we were shifting to become an umbrella organization. What that means is we want to Planned Parenthood right now influences every aspect of society. They advertise way before young women ever need them. They're in the schools, they advertise during, you know, sporting events and all kinds of things. You see celebrities celebrating their abortions. And so that is something that we have struggled with at Human Coalition, is how can we have a brand that we can market that's a pro-life brand, not a pro-death brand. And so the family rescue system is where we are serving family and religion. We're looking for partnerships in schools, in colleges. We've just have a new partnership with Students for Life, and we're working on partnerships with 2 other organizations that influence middle school, high school, and elementary school kids. I don't know if you're aware, but Planned Parenthood right now is rolling out their elementary education program, and they're targeting teachers unions, where they're talking about not just, you know, the abortion pill and, you know, you come to us for contraceptives and things like that, but they're also talking about gender-altering drugs and a whole host of other things. And so the battle is, it needs to go into the education sphere. We have Human Coalition Action, which is there to lobby for federal, state, and local legislation that's pro-life. And Human Coalition Media, we just started to influence articles and information in the media space about abortion and about alternatives to abortion. But you'll see that we currently don't influence arts, entertainment, business, and science and technology. If you think about Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry, they are well embedded in all of those areas. Most companies donate to Planned Parenthood. And so that's where, again, the battle is. But that's our goal, is to shift, to begin to pay attention to different areas of our society where we need to be fighting the battle for the mind, because that's where it is. This is Dean Nelson. He is the Executive Director of Human Coalition Action. If you go to hucoaction.org, you can find your state and local representatives and ways to communicate that with them about pro-life initiatives. So we are going to be doing, Dean has wanted to take pastors to their, to Harrisburg, and to learn about the legislative process and to learn how to influence their our representatives for pro-life issues, if that's something that your church is interested in. We have a number of volunteer opportunities. I could tell you there, I have sheets in the back that they're listed. We have some that we're doing now during COVID that are less contact involved, and then some that we're rolling out later. But where we need the most people is we need advocates. We need people that advocacy is something like what I'm doing, that can speak inside your church, inside your groups about pro-life issues. We are willing to train you. If you're interested in being engaged in having an abortion recovery ministry within your church body or in your area, we want to be able to employ you to do that. If you're interested in being a mentor or a buddy to a woman who has had, who has chosen life, we want to empower you to do that as well. So there are a number of things. We are going to be, I'm going to be having two volunteer interest meetings in the next 2 weeks that are, it's virtual. So one in the evening, one in the morning. There's a sheet back there with the dates, and you can sign up for one of those. And when you do, I'll send you an email with the link on how to join that meeting. But that will help you figure out, you know, hey, is this something I might be interested in, and what are the opportunities, and where can I go from here? One of the things that we've been doing, which I just love, is during COVID, even when we couldn't have contact with our moms, we were hosting online baby showers. Your church, through Sue, had done one online baby shower. The very first couple that was, mom that was blessed were these two twins by a church that was willing to pilot this program with us. Basically, we provided them with the registry, and they ordered all the items, and they were shipped directly to the mom's home, and then they sent notes of encouragement and food gift cards after those babies were born. And I could say it's been a huge blessing. Our goal moving forward is to, with these online baby showers, make a connection with a church in the area that mom is in, and help them connect with a mentor, connect with a church body, because obviously a relationship with Jesus Christ is what's going to impact that family the most. So making that connection between what we do and those families and what the church does best is on our radar strongly. Every Tuesday morning, I have a coffee at 8:30, a virtual coffee where you can take a video tour of the center. You can ask me questions. You can find out, you know, what's going on in the center. I have to update that. We were using Zoom as the platform. We just switched to Teams, so that's a little bit of a learning curve for me. But you can always reach me. My information is on that volunteer sheet in the back. So reach out and email, text, whatever. I'm happy to answer any questions. And that's the end of my presentation. I don't know if, do we have time for questions, or does anybody have any questions they would like to ask?
I have a quick question. Okay. It's a full disclosure, we're the parents of three adopted children that are young adults now, and it seems like the culture has squeezed adoption out of the dialogue. And so I'm curious to hear your impressions there.
That's an interesting question. They were saying that being parents of adopted children, adoption doesn't seem to be in the picture these days. And I agree that abortion has been incentivized and adoption has been minimized. We do refer women for adoptive services, and we're partnered with Bethany Christian adoption services. But interestingly, very few women choose adoption. If they're going to go through the pain of having that baby and doing it, they want to keep it. They see their baby, they want to keep their baby, the ones we deal with. But I would love to see adoption. Adoption should be what's pushed instead of abortion. Abortion is just convenient, right? You can pretend like you were never pregnant and people don't have to know. So it's a secret. Even within our churches, there are a lot of women that have had abortions, and it's mostly a silent thing that harms you for the rest of your life. Helping women find healing from those past decisions is something that I think is really important as well. So that was a good question. You're right. Abortion has not been pushed or incentivized in any way. In fact, I think there are disincentives for that. Any other questions? Yes. Absolutely, we take donations. Yes, 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 we do. Anything else? Yes.
You talked about partnering with brick and mortar.
Yes.
And I'm wondering, I'm surprised there aren't more dots there. I just think about, you know, your platform,
mm-hmm.
able to prioritize yourself in those Google searches.
Yes.
And I would think that you'd have the ability to partner with more brick and mortar. What's the barrier there?
So the question is, there's not as many gray circles in terms of partnerships with pregnancy resource centers as there are obviously pregnancy resource centers out there. One of the things that that's one of our goals that we're working on is increasing that network of partner pregnancy resource centers. It's harder to serve the women that we serve just because they're not as they come in looking for an abortion, and you're having to speak into their life and earn the right to have the conversation with them about their choices, right? They're not the woman who's like, I really want to keep my baby, and how can you help me? I don't know if I can. So it's a very different conversation. There's training that has to happen, and that PRC has to be willing to have those hard conversations, to train their counselors to work with those types of situations, and it's not easy. So our employees go through extensive training to be able to speak into that segment of the population. So yes.
One of the pushbacks I've heard in terms of pregnancy resource centers or how they put themselves forward is that it's deceptive because they don't have the trained doctors, the trained staff. They just have counselors, for instance. I was wondering if there was maybe a move towards increasing the number of actual doctors, actual nurses. I don't know.
Good question. She was asking about how pregnancy resource centers don't typically, they might have volunteers counseling women instead of someone who is a trained medical professional. For that reason, we do not use volunteers to counsel. We only have medical staff. There are nurses who are trained in that area, trained sonographers, and so everyone who is counseling those women is a medical professional, if that answers your question. But you are correct, in a PRC, that might not be the case. That's another thing that plays into who we partner with and how how we address that. Now, I do know, and I can tell you, that Planned Parenthood has volunteers calling women. So I don't know if you could argue on the other side of the spectrum that everyone there who is speaking with a woman is a trained medical professional. So, you know. Yes. So the question is, what is the website when you search for abortion and you get us, right? We recently, and this is an interesting conversation based on what Bob said about South Hills Pregnancy Resource Center, they've changed names, et cetera. We did just change names again, which is kind of hilarious, but to what is called Health for Her, Health for Her, Excellence in Women's Healthcare. So the reason our name has changed a number of times is because we've been looking for that a nationally trademarked name that can be marketed against Planned Parenthood. And if you've ever searched for a nationally trademarked name, you will know how difficult that is to get. The first go-round was Curo, which I really didn't like. But Curo, we operated with it for, what, a year and a half, and then a medical, one of the medical organizations said, no, we've been using that name in California in one of our clinics here, and so you can't use it. So there was pushback, legal pushback against that name. We couldn't use it any longer. So we switched to the generic Pittsburgh Women's Clinic, Charlotte Women's Clinic, Raleigh Women's Clinic, but we were always spending the money, taking the time to try to find that nationally trademarked name, which is Health for Her. Health for Her is not linked in any way to Human Coalition. They are our sub-brand, but because we are talking to women who would, if they knew it was a pro-life organization they were talking to, they would never come to talk to us. And in addition, I don't know if you're aware, but you can probably guess that any pro-life organization who's serving the clients of Planned Parenthood, if they know you're out there and that you're a pro-life group, you are the target of all kinds of things. I mean, we've had people standing outside with, journalists trying to get in and find out, is this really a pro-life organization? What are they doing? And all kinds of things. People try to get the names and addresses of the people that work at our center. So we protect that information. Health. So when women are searching for an abortion, they're going to get the Health for Her website, which has no donor information on there. No, it's only designed for the women that are coming into, that are making that appointment. Go to humancoalition.org for donor information, what's happening in your city, clients' stories, patient stories, and things like that. They're separate for a reason. It's to protect the nurses, the workers in our centers. It's to protect the women that come in so that they're not harassed with all this, don't go to that place because it's a pro-life organization, that kind of thing. There's a very real battle that happens, and we have to be careful that we protect everyone that we're serving. So I hope that answers.
Yeah, I have to cut off the questions now. We have some
things
to present. Thanks a lot, Julie. Appreciate it. Very nice. That was, and if anybody has other questions, you can see her afterwards, and don't forget the sign-up sheet in the back. There are two other ways I want to talk to you about helping people, and one of them is because there's such a lack of information. Most people don't really know what an abortion is.
Consider yourself pro-life, pro-choice, or neither?
Pro-choice.
Would you restrict it at any point?
No.
No. So all the way up until
all the way birth. Up.
It's rough.
Do you think now, watching this and from what you just said, do you still support abortions up to birth?
No. I
think the person should have a choice to have an abortion or not.
Wow, it's brutal.
Does it change your mind at all?
It really did. Yeah. So, abortion shouldn't be legal.
It's your life, so it's your choice. And if you believe that the baby, that you don't want to have the baby, then it's your choice. So, I'm pro-choice, I guess. I didn't realize that, like, the baby was, doing that kind of stuff at such a young, such an early state.
Does this change your mind at all about abortion?
Yeah. I believe that's like murder right there, what I saw.
My opinion is that it should be part of the woman's right to choose whether or not to abort her baby.
One word, your thoughts on what you just saw.
Inhumane or heinous. Yeah. It does change my mind. Like, a lot of people just say, oh, like, abortion's okay, or it should be okay, but then I feel like a lot of us we're not really aware of what's the process of it and what's actually happening.
Would you consider yourself pro-life, pro-choice, or neither?
I would say pro-choice, definitely. I would consider myself. That was questionable. I didn't really realize. Yeah, that's how. A little more iffy for me. I don't want to. Don't know either way at the time.
Okay.
But definitely more controversial than my initial opinions.
If the women don't have the ability to be responsible for the child, it's maybe the best choice for her to do the abortion.
I kind of agree with her. I think it's people's freedom to choose whether they should have the children. I think it's so unhuman, and it's like, changed my mind about abortion.
Yeah, I changed my mind completely.
And what are your thoughts about abortion?
I'm definitely all for it if it's choice. That changes my views.
If I was pregnant, I would have to get an abortion.
I don't know if it's changed my mind, but maybe it has. I don't think I would perform an abortion, honestly, watching these videos.
Do you support aborting the child if it was in a case of incest?
Yeah.
I don't care what you're going through.
Well,
even if it's incest, don't abort the baby.
In the times that we live in, we gotta understand sometimes people have difficulty being able to raise children. I guess now my perception's changed a little bit. I sort of had this idea that first trimester everything's just kind of getting there, and second trimester baby's formed, but to see that a baby had already been formed early on is quite difficult to watch.
Those people watched little video clips of computer-generated descriptions of different types of abortions. There are six different types of abortions depending upon the stage of development. And these people watched one of them and it completely changed their mind because they didn't really have any idea what it meant to have an abortion. Now, I considered whether I should show one of those clips here, but I asked the wisest person that I know, my wife, Betty, and she looked at one of them and said, I don't want to see that again. And so she's here, so we can't show it. But if you do want to see them, there is the site that you can go to. And they're presented on that site. There's also with those videos, they're described by a doctor who was formerly an abortionist and explains what you're seeing. The other thing that people don't know about is what the law is. You've probably... Well, have you heard of Norma McCorvey or Sandra Cato? Norma McCorvey was the Roe of Roe v. Wade, and Sandra Cato was the Doe of Doe v. Borton. Those cases were decided both on January 22nd, 1973. They were companion cases, which means they were decided at the same time and they're supposed to be read together. Interestingly enough, neither Norma or Sandra ever had an abortion, and they both subsequently became pro-life spokesmen. The decision, the 1973 decision, combination decisions Roe and Doe, were based upon a so-called right to privacy. Which right had been decided several years before in a case called Griswold versus Connecticut. And Can't seem to find my, oh, here it is, right here. In 1965, in Griswold versus Connecticut, a case on whether it was constitutional for the state of Connecticut to prohibit the use of contraceptives. The court found a right to privacy. And that right, and I quote, "The foregoing cases support that specific guarantees in the Bill of Rights have penumbras formed by emanations from those guarantees that help give them life and substance." So an emanation created a shadow, and that shadow was the right to privacy. That's actually what seven justices of the Supreme Court wrote. It sounds to me more like a Chevy Chase Griswold, but then in 1973, the Supreme Court went further and said that right, that constitutional right to privacy, which they had already made up 7 years, 5 years before, 8 years before, was now expanded to include the right to kill an unborn child. It's important to remember that there were two companion cases, because everybody, if you ask people on the street, do they think there should be abortion on demand? Most people, the large majority of people, say no. And then you ask them if Roe v. Wade should be overturned, and then the numbers go way down. And the reason is because they don't understand what Roe v. Wade said. When you combine it with Doe v. Bolton, remember, they're companion cases. Roe v. Wade set up this trimester system where supposedly the state had more of an interest the longer a period of pregnancy. And so that by the final trimester, it was only if there was a danger to the life or health of the mother that abortion could be obtained. But the Doe case defined health this way. Health must be defined in light of all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. So, any emotional, psychological reason, I don't want to have this baby, it would make me upset, is really legally sufficient. Now, right now, as Julie said, we don't have abortion facilities in Pennsylvania that do third trimester abortions, but it's still legal for somebody here to go to another state where it is. So that's part of our education. When we're talking to people, we need to explain to them what the law really does now allow and why. And finally, well, we're getting out of time, so I'm not going to have time to go over this. This is for the truth part. When you're arguing with somebody who's convinced that it's right to have an abortion, I've handed out responses to the usual arguments. It's my body, my choice. Back alley abortions will increase. It's wrong to force a woman to bring an unwanted body. It's wrong for a woman to be forced to give birth to a baby she cannot afford. And it's wrong to force a woman to give birth to a baby after she has been the victim of rape. The common response to all of those is that they assume that the unborn child is not a person. If you start with a proposition that's a person, it answers all of those. There's a host of other arguments that have come up since when they've conceded that it must be a person, it must be a human. Then they say, well, it's human, but it's not really a person. And then they try to come up with some stages that, and we can talk about that some more. We can, if you have questions about this, bring them next week, and I'll try to answer them, but we're out of time for this week. And I never got to give Sue any time to talk about her virtual baby shower. So if you want to talk to that, Sue about that, she can explain it. Don't forget the sign-up sheets in the back. We'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your love, your care. We thank you for people who are working diligently to save babies and to remove this scourge from our land. And we ask that we will do our part. In Jesus' name, amen.